Our subject is the fruit of the Spirit this afternoon, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to read a number of passages, so keep your Bibles ready so that you can turn to it when we turn to the other scriptures. Matthew chapter 7. We're reading in that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, spoken by the Lord Jesus. And we're going to read from verse 15. It's near the close of this great sermon. Matthew chapter 7. Let's read from verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the lake of, into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word together. Let's again bow for a moment and ask the Lord's guidance. O God, our Father, we pause in thy presence to commit thy word to thee, to pray that the Spirit of God may enlighten our minds with the truth of thy word. We are conscious of our inadequacy to expound the truth of God, but we thank thee for the Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we pray that as we consider this subject today, that we may be directed by him, that our lives may be fruitful for thyself. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I have a problem. Of course, I have more than one problem. I have a lot of problems. But I don't want to burden you with all my problems. But I have one problem that I should mention to you. I think some of you may have the same kind of problem. It's a problem about my memory. You see, since we came to Australia some 5 weeks ago, we have met many, many people. And I find it increasingly difficult to keep tab on all these people, to remember their names. So if I forget your name and don't remember the second time you tell me, well, I hope you'll understand that we meet many people. And if you're younger, the same thing is going to happen to you someday as well. I discover that my problem isn't getting any better. I find it increasingly difficult to remember names. Last weekend, I was at a conference, a men's conference. It was the second men's conference I've attended since coming to Australia. The first was in Tookley, north of Sydney, and the second one last week was near Melbourne. And one thing they had at these conferences, both of them, was that all the men wore name tags. Now that was easy. At least it's easy to some people. It doesn't solve the problem for me. You see, I'm taller than most people, and the result is that the name tag is a good bit below my eye level. And in order to look down at the name tag of other people, I have to make it obvious that I've forgotten their name. So it doesn't completely solve the problem. But name tags are tremendous help, aren't they, on occasions when you don't remember the name of people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we wore a tag to indicate that we're Christians? Just say, I'm a Christian, are you? That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? Then you go into the grocery store, or you go into the bus or public transport, you see somebody with a tag, I'm a Christian. You'd be able to talk to them immediately. You would know exactly what they wear without them telling you, without asking them. And your neighbors, you might come to a new environment and you find a neighbor, they wear a name tag, I'm a Christian. Well, that might not be altogether good. There might be more cons than there are pros for that type of thing. But every one of us should wear some kind of tag to indicate that we are believers. that we are Christians? Do your neighbours and your friends know that you're a Christian? Do the people you work with know that you're a Christian? Do the people you travel with know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love the Lord Jesus? It'd be wonderful if they all did. How would they know that you're a Christian? Oh, well, you say they know because of the things I do and the places I don't go to. They know that I go to church. And they know that I don't go to some of the places they go to, and I don't do some of the things that they do. But is that the reason? Is that the way that we're identified as Christians? Because there's some things that we do and some things that we don't do. Some of our peculiarities and idiosyncrasies. Is that how people recognize us as Christians? By what we say or what we do? Is that the right way for people to identify us? Is that your name tag? Let's see what the Lord said about it. Notice in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did these people say? Well, they said the right word. He is Lord. That's a wonderful thing to say, Lord, Lord. These people said the right word. A great many people say the right things, but they're not Christians. They weren't. He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's the identifying feature there. And let's look at the next verse. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they said the right thing, but they were more. They went on to say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and thy name done wonderful works." You'd say, well, these must be Christians. They must be believers. They don't only say the right words, but they do the right things. And they do it in his name, so they say. They do the right things. You'll notice what the Lord said about them. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." That means they don't belong to him at all. Although they say the right things, and although they do the right word, the right things, they don't belong to the Lord Jesus. They said, we've done many wonderful works. Do you know what the Lord said? Ye work iniquity. Ye work iniquity. So these people who said the right things, and who apparently did the right things, didn't belong to the Lord. Well, what is the kind of name tag we should use? What is the kind of distinction there should be between a Christian and a non-Christian? Let me suggest to you that the right means of identification, the right distinction between you and your neighbor who's not a Christian, is the distinction between, say, an apple tree and a pear tree. What's the distinction between an apple tree and a pear tree? Well, you say, well, they look different. Not many of us can tell that distinction between an apple tree and a pear tree. You may say, well, the leaves are different. A great many people like myself don't know what the difference in the leaves is. But if you say, well, the fruit is different, then we can identify an apple tree from any other tree. It's the fruit that makes the difference. And my friend, that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's the fruit that makes the difference. Notice what the Lord prefaced this statement with. He prefaced it in the verses that we read, verses 13 to 19. Verses 15 to 19. He so said, "Beware of false prophets." How do you identify them? Verse 16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits." By their fruit you shall know them. You know a fig tree from a thistle? By its fruit. You know any tree by its fruit. And that's the means of identifying a Christian. You're identified and you're distinguished from other people by the kind of fruit you bear. So let me ask you the question, what kind of fruit are you bearing? And will other people recognize that fruit as belonging to a real Christian? Well, what kind of fruit is there to bear? When many of us think of fruit bearing, we think of the fruit of other people being won to the Lord through our testimony. That's a wonderful fruit. The Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans that he desired to go to Rome that he might have some fruit among the Romans. He wanted to have other souls brought to the Lord Jesus. And that's a very wonderful fruit form of fruit bearing. I'm going to ask you, have you any kind of that, any of that kind of fruit? The fruit of precious souls? Well, that's not the only kind of fruit. In the Epistle to the Colossians, the first chapter, the Apostle spoke of being fruitful unto every good work. The things that we do are evidence of the fruitfulness of our Christian life. The service that we render, or the work you do for somebody in hospital, or somebody in need, that's an evidence of Christian life. And then there are other evidences of Christian life. For example, we read in Hebrews and James about the fruit of righteousness. That is the fruit of right doing, of doing what's right. That's an evidence of Christian life, fruit of righteousness. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, we read about the fruit of our lips, the praise, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And when you praise the Lord, that's fruit bearing. That's bringing forth fruit in the lips, in the words that you utter by your lips. And then the apostle spoke to, or wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I'm thankful for what you have sent to me, for this gift you have sent me. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, the gifts that we give to the Lord and to His people and to His work, that's fruit. I'm going to suggest to you, however, that all that fruit that I've mentioned is might be called secondary fruit. We're going to think this afternoon of the primary fruit of the Christian life, the basic fruit. And all that kind of fruitfulness will spring from that fruit in our Christian lives. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read about the primary fruitfulness of the Christian. Galatians 5, please. We'll read verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And verse 19 and following, give the works of the flesh. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say the fruit of the Christian. You see, the Christian doesn't produce this fruit. It's the Spirit of God that produces the fruit. The Christian is the one who bears that fruit. And as the Spirit of God produces it in the life of the Christian bears that kind of fruit. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, these are the Christian graces that are produced in the life of the Christian who walks in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit simply means to walk day by day, moment by moment, under His control, under His influence, yielded to Him, and filled by the Spirit of God. You'll notice that there are two lists. We didn't read the first list here. The list that begins at verse 19, the works of the flesh are these. We wouldn't want to be characterized by these things at all, would we? There are some of these things that many Christians are characterized by. I'm not thinking of some of the first things in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20, but let's look at the end of verse 20. Wrath, strife, and then in verse 21, envyings, envyings. Some of us are characterized by these sorts of things. That's the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are the expression of the lusts of the flesh when they come into practice in our lives. You notice that the works of the flesh are in the plural. There are different kinds of them. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, is singular. Although there are nine aspects of it, it's singular. You see, it's one cluster of fruit. And when one is born in our lives, they all should be seen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's evident as we read these verses that whether we produce the works of the flesh or whether we bear the fruit of the Spirit depends on whether we yield to the old nature of the flesh or whether we give control of our lives to the Spirit of God. And when we walk in the Spirit and yield to Him day by day, then there is produced in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at this fruit. It's a lovely fruit, and although there are nine things, we can divide them into three groups of three. First of all, there is love, joy, peace. That's the basic fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And then there's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit towards others. We're long-suffering towards them. We're good or kind towards them. We're gentle towards them. And then there's faith or faithfulness, meekness and temperance or self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit in its manifestation, self-worth. We are faithful. We are under control. And we have meekness, self-worth. These are the fruit of the Spirit. But really, as we look at this fruit of the Spirit, we discover that the essential basic ingredient in the fruit of the Spirit is the first thing we see. The first thing is love. And as a matter of fact, all the other qualities that are here are the manifestations of love. For example, joy, that is love delighting. Peace, that is love reposing. Long suffering, that's love forbearing. Gentleness or kindness, that's love considering. Goodness, that's love providing. Faith or faithfulness is love unfailing. Meekness, that's love submitting. And temperance or self-control is love restraining. Restraining the passions and evil desires and habits that are characteristic of all of us. So you see, we can say that the fruit of the Spirit is love in all its manifestations in our lives. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life and my life if we're under His control. Let's turn to another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For in this chapter, we read about love. This is the great love chapter in the Bible. I know the King James Version has the word charity. Charity is a cold word. We speak about being as cold as charity. At least we do that in countries where it is cold. I don't know whether you ever get as cold as to talk about cold as charity here. But love is a warm characteristic. And so I'm going to change the word charity to love. And in verses 4 to 7, we find some of the qualities of love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There we have the perfections of love. There we have the glories of love. There we have summarized what love is all about. Now let's impose Galatians 5, 22 and 23 on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we discover that it superimposes very well. Galatians 5 says, love, joy. And we read in verse 6, rejoiceth. In the truth, love rejoiceth. Galatians 5 says, love, joy, peace. Now let's look at verse 7. Verse 5. This love is not easily provoked. It's peaceful. Love is peaceful. It doesn't get up into a temper when somebody provokes it. Love is peaceful. We read in Galatians 5, there's long suffering. Well, it's not hard to find that here. The first phrase is, love suffereth long and is kind. And again in verse 7, love endureth all things. Love is long suffering. In Galatians 5, we read about gentleness or kindness. And in verse 4, we read, love is kind. That's a characteristic of love. Galatians 5, we read about goodness. And in verse 5, we read, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It thinketh no evil. That's goodness. And in Galatians 5, we read about the faith or faithfulness of love. And we read in verse 7, love believeth all things. And then we read about meekness of love. And in verse 4 we read, love doesn't envy, love doesn't vaunt itself, love is not puffed up, that's meekness. And then Galatians 5 ends with self-control or temperance. And we read here in verse 5, love is not easily provoked. It keeps itself under control. So you see, all these characteristics of love are found in these verses of 1 Corinthians 13. There's the fruit of the Spirit, just right there. That's the kind of people you and I should be. That's the kind of name tag we should wear. The characteristics of love. Now let's think a little bit more. As you look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, do you find anyone personified there? I do. There's only one who manifested these characteristics perfectly. He was the Lord Jesus. And if you take this passage, you'll discover that this is a perfect description of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the character of our Savior. This might be described as a portrait of the Lord Jesus that we have in these verses. After all, he was the essence of love, and all the other qualities of the fruit of the Spirit were seen to perfection in him. So we come to a conclusion. And the conclusion we come to is that the fruit of the Spirit is the reproduction in our lives of the character of the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the reproduction of our lives of the character of the Lord Jesus. Now let's turn to see what he said about it. Let's turn to John chapter 15, if you will. This is a great chapter about fruit. And let's look at John 15. We'll not read it all, but let's read the opening verses of John 15. The Lord Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You can see readily that this chapter is about fruit bearing. And the illustration of the vine was given for one intent and one purpose, to show the importance and the means of bearing fruit. The Lord Jesus said here, I am the vine. You, the disciples, including the disciples down through the centuries, including us today, you are the branches. Now let me ask you, what is the purpose of a branch of a vine? What is the purpose? In the Old Testament, we are told about the vine that you can't build furniture out of a vine. You can't even make a peg to hang a coat on from the wood of the vine. It's no good for that. It's no good for anything like that at all. The wood of the vine is not good for building anything else. The branch of the vine had one function and one alone. The branch of the vine had the purpose of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And the Lord chose this illustration specifically to point out that that's our purpose. He is the vine, and you and I are the branches. And we have the responsibility to bear fruit. Now, what is fruit? Oh, you say the fruit of the vine is the grape. Well, let's get down to it. What is that grape? What is the fruit of the vine? I'm going to suggest to you a good definition for it, is that the fruit of the vine is the reproduction in the branch of the character of the vine. Isn't that so? An apple tree bears apples, and each apple is a reproduction in the branch of the apple tree of the character of the tree. And especially in the vine, the grape, the fruit of the vine, is reproduction in the branch of the character of the vine. Now let's apply that. The Lord Jesus is the vine. You and I are the branches. So the fruit that we bear is the reproduction in our lives of the character of our Lord. Isn't that fruit? And that's exactly what we've seen. What is his character? His character is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has a desire to produce that character in your life and mine. And we have the responsibility to bear it. Now, how do we bear that fruit? Well, we bear it as we walk in the Spirit. But the Lord gives us another aspect of this truth in this particular passage. The important, I think the key words in this passage are vine, branch, and fruit, and one other word, another verb, a verb. And the verb is abide. Abide. As a matter of fact, the word translated abide, the Greek word, occurs 11 times in the first 11 verses. It's not always translated abide. It's translated, for example, continue ye in my love, or remain. These are other translations. But it's the same Greek word. It's abide. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 4, he uses it three times as the abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So you see, it's a key to fruit bearing that we know what it is to abide. And if we are a branch in the vine, and we are, if we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then we have a responsibility to bear fruit, and that means we have a responsibility to abide in the vine. What does it mean to abide in the Lord Jesus? What does it mean? Well, what does it mean for a branch to abide in the vine? It's perfectly easy to find that out. A branch that abides in the vine is, first of all, related, united to the vine. It's in union with the vine. And that's true for every branch in the Lord Jesus. We are brought into union with him. We are united with him. The moment we trust in the Lord Jesus, we enter into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses over and over again the same expression, in Christ, in him. And he means that we are in union with him, just as a branch in the vine, or as a member in the body. We are brought into intimate relationship and union with the Lord Jesus. But a branch that abides in the vine does more than become united to him. A branch that abides in the vine receives all its strength and all its resources from the vine. You see, the branch draws on the vine for the sap that comes through it to produce that fruit. The branch enters into what we might call communion with the vine in order to bear that fruit. And so we are told in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Does that mean that we can ask for $1 million and the Lord will give it? I don't think so. I don't think the Lord will necessarily give $1 million to somebody who asks it. But what does it mean? Well, think of what it means for a branch. What does the branch ask when it asks the vine? The branch asks for that which is necessary to bear fruit. And what we'll ask for is what is necessary to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord will grant it. The vine grants it to the branch, and he'll grant it to us. And so abiding in the Lord means, first of all, being united to him by the new birth. But it means, secondly, communing with him day by day, drawing all of our resources from him moment by moment, keeping in touch with the Lord every step of the pathway, keeping in communion with him. That means his words abiding in us. That means reading his word and getting to know his will. And it means day by day speaking to him in prayer and keeping in touch with him every day and every moment of the day. That's what it means to abide in the vine. And if we abide in the vine, we are sure to bear fruit. Sure to bear fruit. There are some things, however, that prevent the bearing of fruit. And I want to notice a little verse in verse 2. It's been a trouble and a problem for many people and many Christians. It's one of these verses that those who believe in the falling away doctrine use to convince themselves and others that it's possible to be saved today and lost tomorrow. Let's notice what it says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. Does that mean, some people say, that the Lord takes away and that we can be lost forever if we don't bear fruit? Well, if it did, that would contradict so many other passages of the Word of God that we can conclude it cannot possibly mean that. Because there's an overwhelming mass of Scripture that point to the eternal security of the Christian, of the believer. What does it mean? Well, there are two possibilities. I used to believe in the first one I'm going to tell you until I saw the second one. The first I am going to tell you is the possibility that some of us are not bearing fruit here and the Lord has to take us from earth to heaven because we are defiling his testimony here. We read that about the Corinthians in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We read that the Lord Jesus had to take away some. For this cause some are weak and sickly among you, and some have fallen asleep. And sometimes the Lord has to take out of this world some of those who are defiling his testimony on earth. Well, that's a possibility of the meaning here. And that was what I thought until I discovered something else. And what I discovered was that the word taketh away, or raising up here. Sorry. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a word that has different meanings. As a matter of fact, that word means to raise up. And over again, when it's used in the New Testament, it's translated raise. He raises. It's translated in the King James and other translations, taketh away, but the common meaning of it is to raise up. Now, in order to understand that, we have to understand something about vine growing in the Middle East. You see, when vines grow, there are branches that tend to fall down and to be along the ground. And when it's along the ground, it's too close to the soil to get sunshine. And the result is that it doesn't bear fruit. Now, what does the vine dresser do? Well, he raises it up. Raises it up so that the sun gets at it, so that there's air around it. And you know, that's exactly what the Father does for us. When we get too close to the world, we don't produce, we don't bear fruit. And so the Father has to come along and he raises it up so that we can experience the sunshine of his love and bear fruit for his glory. I believe that's what the Lord had in mind, because he knew what vine dressers did. And sometimes we get too close to the ground and we have to be raised up. There's something else the Father has to do sometimes. We're told every branch that beareth fruit, even if we're bearing fruit, we have to be purged. The word is used for pruning as well. I don't know much about pruning vines because I've never had that, but I know a little bit about pruning roses. I used to grow roses regularly when I had a garden, and I knew that sometimes you have to take away a branch of a rose that is finished, that is really dead. It sometimes hurts me to take away a big branch of a lovely rose, but in order to get good roses, you have to prune the branch. You know, the Lord has sometimes to do that with us. He sometimes to prune us, to take away something that we think is valuable to us that he knows is not valuable. Sometimes it causes suffering. I'm sure it caused suffering to that rose, caused suffering to that vine, that branch, to take away a twig that's of no value. Causes suffering. The Lord has sometimes to do that with us. He does it for a good purpose, that we should bear fruit, more fruit. He does it for that purpose. But it can mean purging, means cleansing. For in the next verse the Lord says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the branch of the vine needs cleansing. How do we become cleansed? Well, we become cleansed through the word of God. We need the cleansing of this word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man or an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Here's the cleansing agent that the Lord uses. It's his own word. And we need to apply that word to our lives. And so fruitfulness is a vital matter in all of our lives. It's the Lord's desire that we bear fruit. And that fruit that we bear is the character of the Lord Jesus, reproduced in each of our lives. And that character is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Are you bearing it? Let me close by reminding you of the first command that was given to man. Do you remember the first command? It's not in Genesis 2 and it's not in Genesis 3. It's in Genesis 1. The first command the Lord gave to man when he made him, it was, be fruitful and multiply. And that command that he gave to man away at the beginning of the time is a command that he gives to us. In spite of numerous wars and floods and catastrophes, men have in general fulfilled that command. We find about 5 billion people in the world today, so men have been fruitful and multiplied. They don't fulfill many of the commands that God has given. But you and I have a responsibility like that. We can apply that in the spiritual realm. God says, be fruitful and multiply. This afternoon we've been thinking of how to be fruitful, how to bear fruit for God's glory. We bear fruit by walking in the Spirit. We bear fruit by abiding in the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice the order of this. It says, be fruitful and multiply. And you see, if we are fruitful by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it will lead to multiplication. What's that? Well, that's the fruit of souls. As we bear fruit to God's glory, the fruit of love and joy and peace and so forth, there'll be other kinds of fruit. There'll be multiplication. And you'll discover that other people will come to know the Lord. Not only because you've told them, but because you've shown them. Because you've lived before them. And you bear that good fruit to His glory. I trust that each one of us today will seek to bear more fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus, so that the Father may be glorified.